Ah, reminded people to turn their phones off. Ah, good point. All right, well, let's open in prayer, and then we'll continue our study on prayer. Father, I thank you. Thank you for just bringing us together today. Lord, just coming back into your house as your church, as the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that as we open up your precious word, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, that you'd direct us to the right scriptures. You'd open up our minds to hear what your Holy Spirit wants to teach us. And Lord, just as the disciples asked you, teach us to pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, 2 weeks ago, we started our session on prayer. Does anyone need a handout? All right. Would you hold on to one in case somebody else comes in and needs it? All right, so we got started on prayer, and we spent a little time. We took an approach of starting off with the first prayer. And with that, we launched into the first prayer, meaning the sinner's prayer, the prayer of repentance, the prayer of asking the Lord to be our Savior, confessing our sins, and calling upon the name of the Lord. You know, that's that first real prayer that the Lord hears and he answers by saving us, filling us with the Holy Spirit, moving us from that death unto life. And sometimes it's so super simple. All God's listening for is that, well, who am I to say what God's listening for? As I understand the scriptures, he's hearing that sinner's prayer, and he's listening to the heart. You know, there's no special words. There's no set quote that you have to say to get saved. In the scriptures, we don't even hear most people's prayers. You know, it doesn't tell us those. Perhaps that's because we don't need to be quoting someone else's prayer for salvation. So anyway, we went down that path a little bit and talked about some basic meanings. Why we should pray, and we finished up with asking the question of why should we not pray? Why would I not pray? So today, as I think about starting off with prayer, I had one thing to start with, but I just came up with something different because I was thinking in terms of coming in here and getting in the spirit. This is the 4th of July, thinking about our nation, thinking about patriotism, and boy, it just leads me right back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we're not going to really study that passage today, but I think it's a great place to start. 2 Chronicles 7:14, as Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, according to God, and he stood there and praying to dedicate the temple, and he cried out to God, rather lengthy prayer, actually, but we'll just look at one section here, if I can get to the right page. There we go. And as part of his prayer, he says, this is not part of his prayer. This is God's response to his prayer, because he asked God, you know, hear our prayer. And oh, by the way, it's like God already filled him with the prophetic perspective that all will not always go well, and that there will be times when people will sin. I mean, he knew the history of his nation. He knew the history of his people. He knew his own heart. He knew his own father's heart. So he knew that the time would come when people would still sin against their God. And he even asked about prayer if we were taken captive because we've been disobedient to you. And lo and behold, that's indeed what happened. But in God's response to him, he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Is that not our prayer for our nation today?
Yes, sir.
For ourselves?
Absolutely.
Are we not God's people called by his name? Christians? You know, we are called by his name. We are the people of God. We say that this is the Lord Jesus Christ church, so we clearly fit this description. And so now we just have to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. So there's a lot of responsibility on our part. God can handle his. He's proven that over and over. He can take a non-existent people and ask and command this man Abram to go from here to here and say, "I'm going to create this nation of people that you can't even count. You're more than the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore." And so he can make a nation out of nobody. And who is Abram? I mean, Abram wasn't even described as Noah was. Noah is described as a man who is righteous among all these sinful, wicked people. It doesn't say that about Abram. Now, we do get the idea that he did choose to follow God, but God didn't point him out and say, here's why I'm picking you. He's just going, I've chosen you, and I'm going to make a great people out of you. So we can have great confidence that God will fulfill his part. He's going to hear, and he's going to forgive our sins and heal our land if we'll humble ourselves, pray, and seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. And we'll take the opportunity to say that by the grace of God, the Supreme Court made a very right ruling, I believe, in turning over Roe v. Wade and Casey, the follow-on one. And I, if you're interested in reading such things and you're willing to take a little bit of time and wade through just a little bit of legalese, you can get the actual written opinion, thank you, the opinion that was written by the justices, and then they spell out why they did what they did and explain why it was necessary to do so legally. And all I did was read the initial syllabus, which is the court reporter's kind of summary of the opinions, because they go on for a very long time. I think they did a really good job of walking through of why they had to overturn it. Bottom line is the Roe v. Wade was not legal in any way, shape, or form. It was not constitutional in any way, shape, or form. And they went through and flat out proved it. You know, even to the point of, you know, our law is based on common law. You know, and European law throughout the centuries, really, on common law, which is the fundamentals of it is based on natural law. And we talked about that recently. And so when you get back into even common law, they made a reference, Roe v. Wade, the justices at that point, they made a reference that even common law didn't even make abortion a crime. And that was just flat out wrong. Now, here's justices of the Supreme Court of the United States of America making comments that they should have known. They should have known this. They should have studied this in their schools. Here they are raised to the highest level of the land to be judges, and they chose to just flat out disregard written, documented evidence and go beyond precedent. So anyway, I think it's worth reading. We as Christians should understand those type of things that are going on in our land, and there will be conversations that will come up, and we got to get past our own personal opinions. Amen. They really don't matter. Our opinions don't matter at all, quite frankly. But God's word absolutely matters. Amen. And then as our nation chooses to follow God's word, we need to understand where they are and where they are not. Because that gets us back to the lesson of obedience. Are we going to just obey whatever people say? Or are we going to obey what the word of God says first and foremost? Okay. Slight deviation from prayer. How are we going to learn all that? By praying and spending time in his word, seeking his face. You know, if we're not busy seeking his face by spending time in his word, we'll never understand those things and we'll never be able to respond properly. And that even comes down to voting properly. You know, how do we know? We don't know all these people, their names. You know, we hear their rhetoric. We hear what they say. We got to be in prayer. We've got to be in prayer and seek God's face so that we can make right decisions for our land. Prayer is so important. We see kings praying. We see prophets praying. We see women who want children praying. You know, we see people throughout the scriptures, Abram's servant going seeking, Isaac's servant going seeking a wife for his son, and he's praying, asking God, because people understand that when you have things bigger than you, things you cannot do on your own, things you can't figure out on your own, you need a higher power. And there's only one higher power to go to, and that's the Lord God Almighty, who created the universe, created us, made us understand how we think, created our minds. And so why not go to the person who understands all that? It's the same thing as when you lose something. Why not go to the person who knows where all lost things are? Ask them. It's one of my favorite things when raising our kids. It's like, oh, I lost this. All right, well, I could go spend an hour looking for it, but let's stop and ask God first. He already knows where it's at. And why won't he tell us? Okay, so God is very faithful and willing to answer our prayers. Let's start. If you're on your handout, we're on page 102. And again, I'm not going to follow it in tremendous detail, and I'm going to sidetrack right from the beginning because he chooses not to follow this. He could have, but in this lesson, remember, these lessons are designed for brand new Christians. These are designed for taking a young believer, just got saved, walking you through some basics to get you on your feet so that you can start moving forward. And then he has a whole next series that say, okay, now that you got that part figured out, if you can figure out all these solidly, now let's take you to the next steps. So that's why I add some things in here at times, because many of you have been Christians for a very long time, and you've studied the Scriptures. Some of you are educators yourselves, and so I want to take the opportunity to add stuff in as we can to challenge us all to think a little more. So let's start with Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Matthew 6 and Luke 11, because these are the two places where we have a model prayer, a prayer that when in Luke, his disciples asked, teach us to pray. So if you'll just kind of put your finger in both those two spots, and we're going to kind of look at both of them. We'll read Matthew 6 first. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. We'll later come back and look at 5 through 8. Starting in 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In Luke 11, very similar, starting in verse 1, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, oh, that was polite. They waited for him to stop praying before they spoke. That's why, I mean, there's these little things in Scripture. It's kind of like, well, why do we not talk while other people are praying? It's respectful, if you want a verse. It's like, all right. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I don't want to dissect it completely or go too far into it, but I do want to point out some aspects of this teaching that the Lord gave his disciples on how to pray. One, it covers some key aspects of prayer. Two weeks ago, we talked about some of the things that prayer consists of. The word prayer means to ask, and that's pretty straightforward. It means to ask. But as we looked, we see that the Scriptures have much broader definitions and put out other words. You have thanksgiving. You have praise. You have adoration. You have confession. You have supplication. You have exaltation. You know, and then we said, oh, it's communicating with God. And so I think that's typically why we would say, well, prayer is communicating with God. Well, of course, communication is two-way, isn't it? There is listening, hearing the Holy Spirit speak to us as we get into his word so that we make sure what we're hearing is solid doctrine. And then we're also speaking back to our Lord. There's times of silence, just like when you're with your dearest friend. Are there not times? I mean, do you talk nonstop? If so, you probably ought to slow down just a little bit to make sure you're listening. And that's the way we are with our Lord. If we're just sitting here and we're just rattling off as if we're telling our endless stories, and you think God's going, are you done yet? It's like, I just kind of picture that sometimes. You just got to think, I've got something to tell you. Could you cease for just a moment so I can speak to you? And I just wonder how often God's wanting to tell us something, but we're not listening. We're too busy talking. So there's more than one part of prayer. So as we look at, he's teaching us to pray, and you look at the type of things he's praying. Number one, and we're going to, this lesson goes through and pulls out some of these points. So when we get to them, I'll just kind of reference back that we've already talked about it. One was, it starts off, who are we addressing? Our Father, which art in heaven. So there's no question who we're praying to. Our Father, the Lord God, our Creator. You know, that's who we're praying to. And so when we say, well, who do we address our prayers to? The Father. Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. Hallowed be thy name. Totally separated. It is holy. It is far above. It is set apart. is hallowed. And so then thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So it's immediately exalting the Lord as number one. This is about God. This is not about me. You know, it's not, Lord, here I am. Can you listen, please? It's, well, okay, there's times we come crying out. I mean, there's plenty of verses that teach us we can cry out to God. But that should be in the context that we're used to talking to him. We should not be an unfamiliar voice when we're crying out for help. Amen. And that also, you've heard of foxhole prayers and things like that. You know, these are people who never prayed, and yet now they're in trouble. And they need help, and lo and behold, they turn to God. Because somewhere, someone told them that if you pray to God, he'll answer you. And he will. The challenge, though, is number one, if you're not a believer, you know, he's listening for you to confess your sins and to cry out, you know, repent and cry out for salvation. But I think God does hear some non-believers' prayers. For instance, and Pastor shared this about one of your brothers, I believe. You know, they make some promise, you know, in a foxhole, if you will, or in some dire situation in life, some extremity, some dangerous situation, and Lord, if you get me out of this, I will. Okay. And you can just hear God going, oh, okay, let's find out. Now he knows the future, does he not? He knows the heart. He knows. But I think he will often say, okay, fine. He delivers him out of that situation and go, I'm waiting. And so then, you know, people should follow through, of course, but everyone, many, many stories of people who do not and find themselves in a very bad situation later in life, and all of a sudden God goes, do you remember that day? Yeah. Okay, so the first part here is he's teaching his disciples to pray. Now, these are men who have already declared that they believe in God. These are men who already declare that they are believing that this man Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and they are choosing to follow him. Okay? So their position is already established in that they are believers. They've already chosen to believe. They've already been baptized. And as we've studied way back when we did the lesson on baptism, John baptized those who had already expressed that they believed. You know, there were fruits of repentance, that it was a valid belief, and then he would baptize them. And then as Jesus' disciples also baptized, it was the same thing. Once they acknowledged that they believed, then they were baptized. So these are men who are already at that point. So for him to say, our Father, which art in heaven, they knew who he was talking about. But then as he makes his point, he's going, when you address your Father, remember who he is. He's holy. He's righteous. He's the king. You know, he's sitting on the throne of heaven. He is the creator of all things. And that, what does that do for us? It gets our eyes focused on the Lord and get our minds off of us. So often, that is a danger that we have, is when we come in prayer, we are all about supplication, meaning asking for things. We got that part. We don't need a whole lot of guidance on that, except maybe some directions on things we ought to be asking for that we don't. But we understand how to ask for things. But do we understand how to exalt the Lord in our prayers? How to acknowledge that he is God, and I'm not. I'm just his lowly creation that has this phenomenal privilege of coming before the very throne of God. So I can come boldly, but I come humbly. And I think there's a place that both of those can be in sync with one another. So we exalt our God for all that he is and all who he is, and acknowledging that we really do want his will to be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not what I want, it's what you want, Lord. And that's why we often say, and as we taught in the book of James, you know, Lord willing. Lord willing. We often use the phrase, Lord willing. Why? Because, yes, there's things I'm going to come ask you, Lord, but ultimately, I want your will to be done. Jesus set the example in the garden. If this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine. And so if we're coming before the Lord, we're acknowledging that his will is the most important, and just as he's in control in heaven, we want him to control on earth and through us and everything that we're doing. And so then we ask for our daily provision. Now, we've already been taught, especially in Matthew 6, that he already said he's going to provide it. He's already given us, actually, he's going to follow on. Yeah, so in the following verses, in the same message there on the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches that he will provide for us. So don't worry about that. But he says, you know, ask. You know, it's a request for our daily provision. And then it gets into the sin issue. Debts and debtors are sin, and those who are indebted to us. You know, so we acknowledge that part of prayer is having a clean heart. Because we learn in other places that without that clean heart, God will not hear. Not that he can't hear you, but he will not hear. Because it's like, no, you've got this big block between us. You're messing up our relationship. You've got sin in your life. Let's deal with that first. And then I'll be happy to listen to what you have to ask. So we deal with that sin, clean it up. And oh, by the way, we got to do the same for others. It's not good enough to just say, Lord, I want you to cleanse me and forgive me. And then we already have the parable of the unjust servant who went and was forgiven and then turned around and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. Shame on him. And he met a bitter end. And so we don't want that. So part of prayer is acknowledging that, oh, I want my forgiveness with the Lord. Oh, but by the way, in that same time frame, God's going to be pointing out these things. And oh, let's deal with this issue as well. And maybe we're even coming before him and going, Lord, they hurt me. They hurt me bad. He says, yes, I know. Your sin hurt me too. Oh, kind of get our perspective straight, and that as we go before the Lord, now as we're forgiven and we understand the tremendous magnitude of his forgiveness for us, now we can turn and we have more grace to turn around and forgive other people. And so part of that prayer is that we're communicating with our Almighty God before his very throne, talking from the, if you will, mundane, can you give me a loaf of bread today, please? You know, I just need something to eat. I need a new shirt. You know, just the mundane provisions of life we're asking for, trusting that he'll do it, but then it's bigger than that. Now it's about these relationships. It's about a relationship with him, keeping a clean heart, being washed and cleansed, having our relationships right in this world so that we're in good fellowship with those around us as well. And then recognizing our tremendous weakness, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. You know, I don't want to fail you, Lord. I don't want to sin. I mean, there's a lot of times in life we know our weaknesses. We know where, oh, and by the way, our enemy does too. And so he's going to be throwing these temptations out in front of us all the time. And he's going to be tossing evil right before our eyes. And he wants us to suck us in. And our foot's going to slip. And it's like, whoa, Lord, please, you know, lift me up out of that miry clay and set me on a rock. You know, I want to be firm. You know, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so Jesus understood the weak frame of his disciples and that they needed help. And that would indeed come even while he was still living there among them, that they would still fail him. And so it's important to be praying for God and asking for that strength. Again, we're asking it humbly, but boldly. Humbly in that we know how weak we are, that in our flesh we cannot please God. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we pray in faith, believing that he's going to answer. And then that gives us boldness to walk out in the world, right in the midst of all the sin and wickedness all around us, and go, I can press through. I can press through and honor my Lord. I can obey him all day long. I can do what I'm supposed to do in his power, not my own. And oh, by the way, communicating with him constantly as we go. Not saying we'll never sin. But boy, if you want power to avoid a lot of the sin that we would get into, constantly pray, asking him these things. All right? And then in Matthew, it wraps it up with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So it's like circling back and reflecting right back to our Almighty God and keeping him as our focus, not dwelling upon ourselves. So it is a fascinating teaching on prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples. And so sometimes I do wonder between the different gospel accounts, it's like, okay, so why didn't he say it the same? And you know, just why did he word it differently? Well, if you look at the two gospels, first, here's a couple of things. Number one, in Matthew 6, this is way early in the Lord's ministry, as we understand. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Well, in Luke 11, I mean, this is already past the Transfiguration. You know, so this is later on down, I didn't do the math, but, you know, it's well down the road. I don't believe it's the same event. You know, you don't see in Matthew them asking him to teach them about prayer. He's in the middle of his whole Sermon on the Mount. And yet in 11, here they are, after he's been praying, he stops and they ask him. Okay, so if you think about a pastor of a church in the course of 3 to 3.5 years, how many times do you think they're going to teach about the same thing? I mean, four, even if they taught Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, that's 4 sermons a week. Just use that for math. And if you do that over 3 years, that's 624 sermons. That doesn't count the talking at the back of the door. That doesn't talk about counseling sessions. That doesn't talk about the phone calls. You don't think there's going to be some repetition? And so it helps me to think as I look through the Gospels, this is covering 3 to 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, and he was out there teaching and preaching every day. So he had to repeat himself. He had to teach the same topics. And, you know, we can't say, Lord, you had to use the exact same words every time you said it. Now, again, we believe that the Lord's words matter, and the things he said are absolutely essential. And so we can look at them and go, okay, what were the differences? Well, why do we could study it out and say, well, why do we think he would have said it this way this time, this way a different time? And you might come up with some good lessons, and I didn't purpose to dive into that on this particular passage. But I'm okay with the Lord teaching the same thing multiple times. Plus, he knows how weak we are, and we need it. We're taught the same principles throughout the entire Word of God. You know, it's been said that all the basic doctrines of the Scriptures are in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And after that, it's all repetition. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? So looking at those two model prayers, very similar, a lot to teach, a lot to learn just from those passages. All right, then as we look at back to our lesson guide, this section is on how do I pray. We just talked through a number of things right there, all right? But now let's talk about just a few things that people have questions about. Is what posture should I adopt when praying? Should I be standing? Should I be kneeling? Should I be sitting? Can I lay down? And the answer is yes. All right, so let's just look at a few verses to help you out, help us all out. Mark 11:25. Just in case someone asks you, hey, how come you were praying and you weren't kneeling? Mark 11:25. Again, Jesus teaching on prayer. Verse 25 says, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. All right, so there's other teaching, but in the midst of that we see, oh, Jesus even said, when you stand praying. So must be okay to be standing up when we pray. That's one spot. In 1 Kings 8, get our Bible drill going here. 1 Kings chapter 8, and now we're back to, again, Solomon's prayer at the temple before, this is a section before God responds to him. In verse 22, I know your lesson says 54, but go back to verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven, and he said, and so then he starts his prayer. So here he is standing before the people and raising his hands towards heaven. Now it goes on for quite a ways through this whole chapter here in his prayer, and then if you get over to verse 54, it says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to the heaven. So somewhere in this prayer, I don't think it's because he got tired, but I think somewhere in this prayer, he changed positions. He went from standing before the Lord, and then he's kneeling before the Lord. Why would he do that? Again, I didn't go through all the details of this prayer, but as I recall reading this throughout the past, if you start working your way through this, there's just this, let's say, the positions of our body do matter. So let me deviate just a second, and I'll come back to that thought. If I'm standing talking to you, and I'm standing like this, what's the signal that's generally, I mean, number one, I'm cold. Okay, but let's say I'm not cold, but what's the signal? Is it an open, friendly signal? No, it's closed. Yeah, and so it's a generally recognized position. Now, I know that sometimes if we stand a while, we may shift around, and There's various reasons. But as a general rule, though, if we're doing it, there's a closed position. Our body does speak, does it not? Okay. And then eyes. You know, I'm talking to you, but I just can't ever quite connect. I'm just looking. You're like, excuse me? Are you talking to me or what? And sometimes our conversations are like that. If I'm sitting on a couch and, you know, I'm just kind of in that super slump position, what's the signal? I'm tired. We generally don't think of it as, you know, if you come into the room and I'm sitting on my living room couch and I'm just kind of like super kicked back, slumped down on my couch, and we start talking, but I just kind of keep my position there. It's not the same as if, oh, you came into the room and I sat up. We're speaking with our bodies, are we not? Okay. We understand that as we talk to each other. That matters to God too, I think. He's the one who created our bodies. He's the one who gave us that understanding of these things. And so if we're standing before the Lord, okay, that's fine. In this case, he is raising his hands. What is that doing? In this case, he was standing before all the people. So this wasn't a private prayer. This was a public prayer. And so he's just taking the people and going, he pointed them towards God. I mean, just that simple act is kind of pointing them towards God. There's no indication that is a must that you always have to do it that way. But I think there's a meaning to it. And then the fact that he went down to his knees. Well, what does going to your knees symbolize? It's humility. Hey, people have understood that throughout time, have they not? I mean, when you come before a king, you get on your knee. You know, you got to bow before the king. We see that all through the scriptures. We see that all through history. That is not something hard to understand. So, hey, when we kneel before the Lord as we pray, that's a sign. It's just a symbol of humility, okay? And then other places, let's go to Matthew 26:39. Matthew 26. In verse 39, so this is Jesus in the garden. So here's our Lord praying. And there are places where we see him praying, and he's just standing, and he speaks to his Father. But here it says, in 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So what was going on with Jesus at that time? Anguish, tremendous emotion, the ultimate of stress. I mean, I don't think human beings can comprehend truly all that Jesus was going through as the entire weight of the world was coming down on him. He already knew what was going to happen. And yet, here he is. He just falls on his face before Almighty God. Now, what is that a symbol of? It's even more humility. I mean, it's the more total submission. And again, you can read all kinds of historical books and different things. And when the conquered, come before the conqueror, they're like, boom, they're on their face before them because it's a total submissive position. Is there not times where we need to be that before our Lord? When we just need to fall flat on our face before the Lord and just, we see David doing that. We see Saul doing that, the Old Testament Saul. We see him doing that. And there's a number of examples in the scripture where they fall on their face before Almighty God. When Isaiah, John, and others who see the Lord, what happens? They fall on their face. Daniel, they fall on their face as though dead because they're just like total submission, total humbleness before Almighty God. When you acknowledge who it is that you're praying to, acknowledge how weak and unworthy we are, and it's a symbol of just total submission before God. So there's times where we're just standing boldly praying. There's times that we're just, we bow our head. Why? Because it's just kind of a symbol of submission, a symbol of humility before God. Does that mean that if you don't bow your head, you can't pray? No. But there are different positions of prayer. And I think sometimes there might be a very conscious, proactive reason for doing it. I think sometimes if we're really serious before the Lord, he'll move us. I mean, sometimes, I don't know if you can relate to this, but sometimes just as you're praying, maybe you start off, you're just sitting during your quiet time with the Bible and you're sitting, and then all of a sudden you just feel that urge. You got to just get on your knees. And it's just that relationship with our God. And I think sometimes he just tells us, get down, And we need to be submissive to that. So I think the point being here is that there's not a required position of prayer. Yes, we teach our children. Hold your hands together and you bow your head. Part of that is be quiet, hold your hands because so you won't be distracted. And so there's some very practical aspects, you know, of teaching a child to pray. But there's nothing that says we have to do this. So there's not any, let's not be legalistic about how we have to pray. But boy, let's be open to the Lord and be submissive to Him to move if we need to move. Okay, now the Acts 16 verse, you can look, that's when Paul and the apostles went to down by the river where they were known to pray, but he sat and spoke with them. I didn't read that verse as he actually sat and prayed, so I'm not going to reference that one as, but that said, there's certainly nothing wrong with sitting and praying. Okay, so there's some things there. So what is your takeaway? Oh, I'm sorry. If you're filling in your blanks, if you're trying to keep up with that, you know, the first one is we may stand and pray. The second one is we may kneel and pray. Three is we may sit and pray. Four is we may fall on our face and pray. And then the takeaway is, you know, what's our takeaway from these scriptures? I wrote it as we can pray from any position, but the position indicates an intenseness or a humbleness before God. And so I think God reads our body language as well as our words and our heart. Okay? We already addressed who we pray to. There's some other verses there, but there's Matthew 6, 9. We already read, we pray to the Father. And whose name do we pray? I think we know this. Pastors taught on this a lot. But if you go to John 14, 14, so that sometimes people say, why do you say in Jesus' name? Because of these verses right here. All right, in John 14, 14, let's back up. Let's see. Let's go back to 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay? And then just probably flip a page there, John 16, 24. Similar, starting in 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So to pray in Jesus' name, we literally use that terminology to remind ourselves, if nothing else, but also to proclaim to the Father that we are coming through Jesus. You know, we do have a mediator between us and God. It's not a man, it's Jesus. Amen. You know, he is our only mediator. You know, the priesthood of believers, that's one of those basic Baptist distinctives, is that we believe in the priesthood of believers and that we have a direct access to Almighty God through the Son. Amen. And only through the Son. Okay, so we pray in Jesus' name, which means that we're coming in His authority. We're coming because of what He did. We're coming because He told us to and that we could. You know, if you're going to go somewhere and you need a letter of introduction, you know, it's kind of like, hey, I'm coming, I'm a messenger, but I'm coming on behalf of the governor. You know, I'm coming in here and I'm giving you this proclamation, but, you know, signed by the governor. So it's in his name. Well, we're coming in the name of Jesus because he's given us his word, his written document saying that we have the authority and power to come. And so we're coming before the Father. It's like, Father, I'm not coming on my own behalf. I'm not coming because of my own merit. I'm coming because of the work that your Son, Jesus Christ, has done. And so it's in his name. It's also in the manner in which he wants us to do it. He's taught us to pray. Let's pray in the manner that he wants us to pray. He's taught us what to pray for. He's taught us what his will is. And so as we pray in his will and in his name, then now we're coming before the Father. And it's like, why would the Father not answer that? We're coming in his Son's name. We're coming in the way that his Son told us to pray. We're coming in his will, the things he wants to pray for. Why would he not answer that? Well, there are some times where he might say, not now, or no, so we'll get to those. But so we're coming in Jesus' name. Now, there is, on the bottom of 102, for the benefit of some here, there is this little example that he uses about writing a check, and you put your name on it, and that person's name is what validates that check, is it not? And so if someone else's name is on that check, then the teller should not cash it. Unfortunately, his comment is a bit dated. because our banks are not quite so faithful about that anymore. And we've had multiple examples of tellers cashing checks with the wrong names on them, cashing checks with no name on them, cashing checks with the name ripped off of it. So the point is still taken that we understand the principle of the matter, that a check is supposed to be signed by a person, and that's what validates it, and it's in that person's name, and that's what gives it the credentials in order to be cashed. If we're going before the Lord, we're cashing a check, if you will, with Jesus has signed it. And so that's his point of using that example. So it's like if I'm praying in my own name or in the name of somebody else besides Jesus, then that check ought to bounce. And it will before the throne of God. That check's going to bounce. It's like, no, you can't come praying to me in the name of Baal. You can't come praying to me in the name of some other god, Muhammad or whomever. Yes. No, come to me in the name of Jesus. And that's the prayers I'm listening to. Okay. So we'll go ahead and stop there. Don't want to press it too much. There's so much to learn about prayer in the Scriptures. And so I hope that before we meet again, that one, we purpose to pray. I mean, there's a lot. You can spend a lot of time learning about prayer. You can read books and books about prayer. There's a lot of really good books out there. You know, people have written great prayer warriors. There's people's lives you can look at. You know, Praying Hyde, you know, the guy who's had camel knees because he just spent so much time on his knees praying. There's just a lot of good examples of people who are good prayer warriors. And we can learn from all them. But ultimately, we just got to pray and just practice prayer and then let God teach us. Spend time in his word and let him teach. Dear God, thank you for opening up your word today. Thank you for teaching us from your word. Oh, that we would be found faithful to be before you in prayer. And Lord, we do pray for our nation, that you would turn our nation. Lord, that as we celebrate our independence and the glory of living in such a nation, Lord, would you do a mighty work? Because, Lord, we know our nation is not what it ought to be. Lord, our nation is turning from you, and we've seen this all through history. And, Lord, you only have mercy, you only have patience with a nation for so long before you cause it to crumble and being overturned. So, Lord, we're asking that you would send a revival throughout our land. Lord, that you'd raise up godly leaders. Lord, that you'd cause us to be found faithful in doing all that we're supposed to do to help our nation grow and to continue to get the gospel out so that more people would follow after you and our nation would be found righteous in your sight. Thank you for this day. I pray that you just go before us as we move forward in our fellowship and our preaching and teaching. Lord, with our singing, good fellowship with one another, exhorting one another while it's called today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.